I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Kings this morning, chapter 18. We've been going through the prophets, a number of the minor prophets, and we're going to be back in Nahum next week. But we finished up the prophets to the northern kingdom last week. And what I'd like to do, normally I would say go to 2 Chronicles, beginning in chapter 29 through 32, and we would look at this king Hezekiah. But there's something that happens in Hezekiah's life that I just happen to prefer the detail of over in 2 Kings 18. It's also in 2 Chronicles. But we're going to look at 2 Kings 18 this morning. We're going to look at this man, Hezekiah. He was Judah's greatest king after King David. Apart from King David, the greatest king that Judah ever had was King Hezekiah. It's important for us to look at him to understand why God would see him as a great king. He's a contemporary of Isaiah. We'll see Isaiah in this passage this morning. He's a contemporary of Isaiah, Micah, Hosea. And it's remarkable that he would be considered such a great king, considering who his father was. His father was this King Ahaz. He was the most wicked king, or one of the most wicked kings, that Judah had ever seen. And from him now comes this son, Hezekiah. His name, Hezekiahu, means Jehovah is my strength. Now think about this for a minute. There are three chapters in 2 Kings that are devoted to him. There are four chapters in 2 Chronicles that are devoted to him. There are four chapters in Isaiah that are devoted to him. That's 11 chapters in the Old Testament that are devoted to this one person, Hezekiah. It's always important. Look, Bible students, when you're reading through the Word, we see that a lot of space is given to someone, that's important. The Lord wants us to take note of that. Personally, I think that the Lord is bragging on Hezekiah. I think that he's saying, look at this man. Learn from this man's life. There's so much we can learn from him. And the Lord does brag. You know, I think, you know, we look at Job. I think the Lord bragged about Job. Consider my servant Job. No one righteous like him. Now, Job never heard that, but that's what the Lord said about him. He bragged about John the Baptist. You know, when John the Baptist sent some of his disciples to see Jesus, Jesus ends up bragging about John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist in prison, he didn't hear the bragging. He didn't hear what Jesus had to say about him. His disciples didn't hear what Jesus had to say about him. But nevertheless, the Lord has some things to say. He brags about Hezekiah. I think he brags about us. I really do. I think, you know, when he looks at us, he sees us as who we really are. And you know what? We don't. Too often what we do is we look in the mirror and we see, loser. We see this thing about ourselves. We see our sins. We see the warts. We see the pock marks. We see the problems in our life. We see the constant failings. We see these areas where we stumble in temptation all the time. And we think, I will never measure up. And yet, the Lord, as much as he is at work in our life and drawing us into a pure life at the same time, he sees us completed. You know, we see over in Romans, he said we're justified, we're sanctified, and we're glorified. That's future tense. That's how he sees us, complete. He sees us as already glorified in Jesus Christ. And it's important for us that we would also see ourselves that way, because when we don't, the devil takes us down the wrong road. The Lord loves us. And I just, you know, I really want us to know, guys, this morning, the Lord loves you. He loves you. He gave everything for you. This man, Hezekiah, this king, the Lord wants us to see some things about him. Now, he was the greatest king after King David. At the same time, he made some mistakes and some very big ones. And we can look some of the other kings in the southern kingdom, and they don't necessarily make mistakes, blunders, to the size that Hezekiah did, and yet they're not considered as great as Hezekiah. Because one of the things that we notice about all the kings in the southern kingdom, you know, the kings in the northern kingdom, we looked at, you know, they were evil. Every single one was a wicked king. They just varied in degrees of wickedness. Whereas in the southern kingdom, you had some wicked kings, but you had some good kings. But So often we read he was a good and a good king. He did good things, but he did not take down the high places. He didn't destroy the high places or the Asherah poles or the groves. You know, he didn't do that. Hezekiah did all that. You could say, like David, he was a man after God's own heart. There's a lot that we can learn about his life. There's a lot that we can remember even about our own life. You know, we look at Ephesians, great little book, 6 chapters, and he says there that, you know, we've been blessed with every blessing that there is in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. He says that we were known before the foundation of the earth. We've been adopted in as his children. Think about that. Those are not just words. Adopted in as his children. It says that we've been sealed with the Spirit of God. We've been forgiven. We've received this great inheritance in Christ Jesus. He's given us his armor to wear. And on top of all that, he's given us access to the throne of God, this great power to pray, to actually speak to the God of the universe. You know, I'm saying this stuff this morning, and I know that I'm saying things that I've said so often before, but friends, we stand on the edge. That was our theme this weekend at the men's retreat. Here we are on the precipice of this eternity in front of us. Here we are now at the end of the age. The rapture of the church is about to occur. We don't know when. We don't know if it's today, next week, next month, 5 years from now, but it's about to occur. And we need to keep in mind who it is that we know, who it is who called us out, who it is who loved us, who gave everything for us, and how he sees us. He's at work in our lives. He desires to be at work in our lives and calling us to a more godly life, that our life would be more than just some songs that we sing on a Sunday morning, but that our life would be worship. That's what he desires of us. Let's look at this King Hezekiah and see in this particular situation in his life, in his reign, what God did with him. Secret of success is following the Lord. He says in chapter 18, verse 1, in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king. So he's a 20-something. Think about that. A king, 20-something. And he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. So he's 54 years old when he dies. His mother's name was Abiah, or if you're in King James, Abby. She was the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. That's grandfather, great-great-great-great-grandfather. He removed the high places. He smashed the sacred stones. He cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made, for up to that time, the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called, or literally in Hebrew, he called it Nehushtan. And Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord, and he did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands that the Lord had given to Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria, and he did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. What made him successful? He followed the Lord. He held fast to the Lord. The secret is following, holding fast to the Lord. Let me tell you, that is an important thing for us to remember in this day and age. You know, we live in a country where we have everything available to us. We live in a country where we can come together. We could be in a shopping center, and you know, we can plug in the guitars and we can sing, and no one's going to bust in and arrest us today. And we take that for granted. And it's easy to think that, you know, I got this cool thing, you know, this Christian thing I do. You know, no, the secret is not that. The secret is intimate relationship with the Lord of the universe and following him, holding fast to him. That is the secret. Hezekiah understood that. That was the secret. And that's where he found the power in his life. You know, the Lord says, I will honor those who honor me. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you may ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's abiding. It's following. It's holding fast. Not holding fast to the rules. Not holding fast to the lifestyle. Holding fast to him. That's the secret. He destroyed these false religions. Again, you know, you have these other kings who were considered great kings in some ways, but they did not. Often you read, but they did not take down the high places. You know, 931, Solomon dies, the kingdom is divided. It was like 40 years before that when David died and Solomon takes the kingdom. This is about 250 years later. And Samaria is falling, I think, in what, the fourth or fifth year of his reign. Samaria up in the north is falling. Assyria is coming in. And so here now he is, 250 years later, and he takes down these high places. It says that he cleansed the temple, that he reinstalled the priests, and he took down these high places, and he did something else. He destroyed the bronze serpent. Now, you know, I don't, probably most of us in here know what that was, but just to review, Numbers 21, we read about the Israelites in the wilderness. This is 700 years earlier. And they were grumbling, which they did every other week. And like us. And they're grumbling, and the Lord sends serpents among them, and they're biting the people, and they're dying. And Moses goes on behalf of the people. He goes to the Lord. And the Lord says, fashion a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and hold it up before the nation. And anyone who looks to the bronze serpent will be healed. Would you have done that? Or would you say, cut me a break, a bronze serpent. I'm going to look at that, and I'm going to be healed. I'm going to live. If you were dying, you'd look at it, you know. And let me tell you, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, Jesus said to Nicodemus, John chapter 3, he said, just as Moses held up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, and all who look to him will be saved. You know, the secret of our salvation is looking to Jesus. We put all these other trips on people, these things they have to do. No, the secret is looking to Jesus. The secret is believing that Jesus Christ is the one who died for my sins. He takes this bronze serpent. Well, apparently what had happened by this time, the people were actually burning incense to this bronze serpent. They were worshiping. It was just a relic. An old, ancient, religious, 700 years old. I mean, think about it. Our country's what, 230? You know, 700-year-old relic. And they're burning incense to it. They're worshiping it. And he wants to rid the country of all idolatry, and he destroys it. He calls it Nehushtan, you say, Gesundheit. But basically, it just means it's a bronze thing. It's just a bronze thing. Don't worship that. Isn't it amazing the things that, we don't have time for that this morning, but the things that we worship in our life, and they're just Nehushtan, whether they're bronze or plastic or glass or aluminum or titanium or ceramic. You know, we worship these things so often. They're Nehushtan. He destroys it. You know, that happens in churches. People worship all kinds of things. And they have expectations. You know, people come in here sometimes. They say, you know, you're not a church. You don't have a cross. Because they have to have a cross. They believe that if you come, that if it's a real church, you're going to have a cross. So we don't worship a cross. And we don't worship a dead Jesus. We worship a risen Lord. Amen. And we don't worship a bird. Just so everybody knows. I mean, if anything, maybe this is a little flip. I don't mean a flip, but you know, the dove is, if this is the old marketing guy in me coming out, it's a trademark. In a sense, it says we believe. And think about what we believe. We believe that the God of the universe loved us so much, he was willing to take upon our form, the form of a man, and to become sin for us, not just to take our sin upon him, but to become sin for us in order that we may become the righteousness of God. And he pours his spirit into us. Do you recognize that in yourself this morning? You have the spirit of God living in you this morning. Imagine that. The spirit of God is living in us this morning. That's who we are. We've been called out. Church means ecclesia, called out from. We're called out from the world. If you're not called out from the world, let me tell you something, you're not a Christian. And if you are a Christian, you've been called out from the world. So don't live like it. Don't live like the world anymore. Put it behind you. Move on. Get rid of the relics. Get rid of this. If it's Nehushtan. And let's just worship him in spirit and in truth. And I'll tell you what, that'll enliven your Bible study. Just your time in the Word. Imagine how the Word is going to come alive because you have a relationship with the God of the universe. And the author of this Word lives in you. He calls it Nehushtan. He says, it's a relic. Get rid of this. And he also rebels against the king of Assyria. The point of all that is that his father, Ahaz, had actually paid money to, he paid a lot of money in gold to to the king of Assyria for protection against Syria. There's Syria and Assyria at this time, okay? For protection against Syria, who was in league with the northern kingdom of Israel. So he paid off Assyria to help him out. So now you got the Assyrians all around the southern kingdom. And Hezekiah comes on the scene. He gets rid of the relics, and he gets rid of the high places. And he says, get the enemy out of here. He rebels against them. And also, he defeats the Philistines who were inside the country. One of the first times, that, you know, since David, that someone had kicked off the Philistines. They were a cancer inside the country. Let me tell you, many of us have Philistines living in our lives. They're a cancer in our lives. They're Philistines of drunkenness. They're Philistines of drugs. They're Philistines of pornography. They're Philistines of materialism. There are all kinds of Philistines that they're camped all around our lives. And they're a cancer. He said, let's get rid of them. And he defeated them. What a king! What a king! Don't you want someone like that? You want someone who's got some guts after all. Who's willing to stand up and say, this is what we're doing. And the Lord was with him. How would you like to have that attached to your name? Not just as a king, but as the prince of your home. How would you like to have that in your marriage? How would you like to have that in your just in your life? And the Lord was with him. You know, you and I are no less important. We're no less valuable than Hezekiah. God gave everything for us. We are no different. Flesh and blood. We're no different. Jesus gave everything for us. He says, and think about this. Jesus said, just as the Father loved me. How much did the Father love Jesus? Just as the Father loves me, so I love you. That blows my mind every time I think about it. He loves me that much. He doesn't love me that much because of what I do. He just loves me that much. And do you know that has nothing to do with anything that you do or don't do? He still loves me that much. He still loves you that much. He loved Hezekiah. He was with them, and Hezekiah was willing to take those promises and move forward. That's the key, isn't it? Taking the promise and moving forward. That's how we defeat the enemies. Well, even his beloved, though, can make some pretty big mistakes. Have you ever noticed that in your own life? And Hezekiah certainly did. You know, let me just summarize some of this stuff here. In his fourth year, the northern kingdom falls. The king of Assyria then comes down, the king of Assyria takes the people in the northern kingdom, and he exports them, he sends them off as exiles off into all these other lands. It says in verse 13, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah, and he captured them. Judah. So the king comes into Judah. Now remember, it was years before that, maybe 10 years or so before, he got rid of the king of Assyria. Now the king of Assyria is back, and he's taken the fortified cities. He's not taking the weak spots, he's taken the fortified cities. Because, by the way, remember, Assyria is the greatest power on the face of the planet at this point. Babylon's not on the scene yet. Right now, Assyria is the greatest power on the face of the planet, and no nation ever defeated them. And they were fearsome. You didn't want to go up against the Syrians. And I've gone through some of the atrocities before and some of the things that they did. But they were just, I mean, not only were they powerful, they were wicked. They were brutal. Now they've taken the fortified cities. That's the strong stuff. That's where you keep your missiles and your cannons and your, you know, and your tanks. They took them. Oh no, what are we going to do? And so Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. He said, I have done wrong. Whoa! He said, I made a mistake. Never mind. I've done wrong. Withdraw from me and I will pay you whatever you demand of me. What? Wait a minute. What happened? You just got rid of him some years ago and now you're saying this? And the king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah. He said, okay, I got a price. Here you go. 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. That's about 11 tons of silver and a little over a ton of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and the treasuries of the royal palace. And at this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold with which he had covered the doors and the doorposts of the temple of the Lord, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. Wow. You know, sometimes the enemy comes into our life. He moves in on our life. And he takes the strong areas and we say, okay, I give. And we're willing to pay one way or the other. You know, one of the lessons that we learn here is you can't compromise with the enemy. You will always lose. Look, every single person in this room, there's not a Christian on the face of the planet who doesn't face the king of Assyria, the enemy of our souls. And Jesus Christ defeated him on the cross. Here's the deal. Here's what we do. I know it because I've done it so many times in my life. I know we all do it. We give in to temptation. We give in to all these areas. We know better, but we give in. And we feel like, that was the word. We feel like, feel is a four-letter word. And we need to be careful how we use feel as a Christian. We feel like there's nothing we can do about it. And we give in. Christian 101. The chains were broken. We are no longer bound to sin. We do not need to sin. Before I knew Jesus Christ, I had no choice, in effect, but to sin. But now, in Christ, I'm free. And not only am I free, but all the power of God resides in me to resist the temptation that the king of Assyria brings. I don't have to pay him off. That's what Hezekiah did, though. He paid him off. He capitulated. You know, and that's what we do sometimes. We capitulate on things. Boy, you know. And we look at a situation the wrong way. That's why we capitulate. You know, Jesus fed the 5,000, well, 10 or 12 or 15,000, however you want to look at it, but 5,000 men. And you know the story. They fed the 5,000, and Jesus constrains the guys, get into the boat, go to the other side. Jesus went up on a mountain to pray. And in the middle of the night, late in the night, the guys are only halfway across the lake, like 7 miles wide. They're halfway across the lake because the storm is so bad, they think they're going to die. They are bailing and bailing and bailing and bailing. And where's Jesus? He's on a mountain praying. Could I tell you that I'm not real comfortable with that sometimes? Because my perspective is that I want him to pick up a bucket and bail. Get me out of this situation. He's on the mountain praying for him. And I appreciate the fact that he ever lives to intercede for me. I really do. But I really would like him to row, work the sails, you know, do something. Get me out of this mess, right? And you know the story how Jesus comes walking on the water. Have you ever thought about that? You know, we hear that story so many times. Oh, Jesus walked on the water. Yeah, Jesus walked on the water. Have you ever seen anybody walk on the water before? Jesus walked on the water. And the guys freaked out. They thought they saw a ghost. They thought they were going to die anyhow, right? So now they thought they saw a ghost. He said, don't fear. You know, it's me. And of course, Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out on the water. I have no idea why he would ever ask that sort of a thing. And Peter, Jesus says, come. And Peter walks out on the water. I mean, think about it. Stepping out on the water. I don't know how far he went. But suddenly he realized, I need to lose weight. And down he went, right? And of course, you know, we know the lessons, right? We know the lessons that he saw the waves. He looked at the situation. That's what we do sometimes. We look at the situation and forget the truth. Lord, save me. Jesus puts down his hand and he pulls this big burly fisherman up out of the water. You know what? He's strong enough to pull up Peter. He's strong enough to pull up me. He's strong enough to pull up you out of the water. He is strong enough to pull us out of whatever the pickle happens to be. He's strong enough. And you know what? We don't believe that. But he is. He's strong enough to do it. But what does Hezekiah do? He takes what's precious out of the temple and he gives it to the enemy. That's what we do when we give in. We rob the temple, our temple. We rob it of the treasures. What are our treasures? Faith, hope, love, the preciousness of intimacy with him. We rob the temple. We rob ourselves of those treasures in order to get along, to compromise, to feel okay. And we believe this lie, just a little bit's not going to hurt you. Just a little bit longer, no one's ever going to know. We believe that lie. It's a lie. Anyhow, let's keep going here. So, it says here, where are we? Okay. Anyhow, all right, so the king of Assyria, he sends his commanding officer, whose name is, we find out in over in Chronicles, Rabshakeh, and he sends him toward Jerusalem. I'm going to summarize a whole bunch here in the interest of time. He sends him to Jerusalem, and he tells him, give up now. We're here. We've conquered all of these other cities. We've conquered the north. And by the way, your crazy king Hezekiah took down all the high places of your lord anyhow. Well, he didn't understand the truth, did he? Because they weren't high places of the Lord, but from Assyria's perspective, they were, because it was a false religion. He's taken down all the high places of the Lord anyhow. You don't have any power. Give up now. It'll be better for you, actually, if you give up now. If you give up now, we'll help you out. We'll give you 2,000 horses if you can even find the men to put on them. You're weak. Just give up. It's interesting, you know, it says over here, then verse 28, the commander stood there and he called out in Hebrew, you know, hear the word, or actually, verse 26, Eliakim says, please, speak to us in Aramaic. Don't speak in Hebrew because there's all these people on the wall. They understand Hebrew. Speak to us in Aramaic. We can speak your language. And the guy says, I didn't come just to speak to you. I came to speak to all of them. You know, the enemy comes to intimidate. And he speaks out in Hebrew, that all of them will hear it. He speaks our language. He knows how to get right to us and tell us exactly what he wants to say. He knows the words to use to cause us to crumble. And look down here, verse 36. What was the people's response? There's even the question, that's a whole other study, whether they should have been on the wall in the first place. Because sometimes that's where we live. We live on the wall, we live on the edge, and we shouldn't even be there to be hearing the enemy, right? There's a reason we end up hearing the enemy sometimes, because we've gone too far. We're out on the wall. But the people, it says, remained silent, and they said nothing in reply because the king had commanded, do not answer him. That's a good lesson. Because some people are going around rebuking the enemy. Oh, the devil can't do this, and Satan, you can't. You know what? Even Michael the archangel didn't think to bring a railing accusation against Satan. He said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And that's where I want to be. I want the Lord between me and Satan. I'm not going to stand there and say, you know, I come to you in the power of the... No. Just let the Lord handle him. The people said nothing. That's a good tactic to use with the enemy sometimes. You know what? When the enemy comes in the flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. And that's what we're going to see happens here. The devil's never satisfied. He always wants more of us. So Assyria now had taken Judah's wealth. They want more. They want land. They want people. The enemy wants to rob us of our treasures. He wants to steal our joy. He wants to, and he's never satisfied. He always wants more. The enemy's tactics are always aimed at our weakness. You know, Peter says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The lion goes after the last one in the herd, the slowest one, the weakest one. And so he moves around us especially when we're weak in the faith, especially when we're not having our time. When I say that, I don't mean that in a legalistic way, but I mean when we're not really spending time with the Lord, our lives aren't devoted to him. It's easier for the enemy to compromise us in those times. It's easier for him to persuade us to do things that we know that we shouldn't do, and to cause us to think that we have no power over him. And in one sense, we do. We have no power over him. But the Lord does. You know, and in him, we're strong. It says in chapter 19 that they sent a letter to King Hezekiah. It says, let me pick it up down here. Verse 5, when King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you've heard, these words of which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I'm going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain report, he'll return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword." And sure enough, that's what happens. He hears a certain report, and he's ready to move off because he hears that this Cushite king is coming against him. That's some history we go into some other time. And so he's ready to leave. But it says here in verse 9, Sennacherib received a report that this Cushite king of Egypt was marching out to fight against him. So he sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word: "Say to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the other countries, destroying them completely. Didn't the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them, the gods of Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and these others? Where is the king of Hamath and Arphad and these others? In other words, we've conquered them all. You're just another one in the way." And Hezekiah received the letter, verse 14. He received the letter from the messengers and he read it. And look what he did. He went up to the temple of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. He spread it out. He just took the letter and he spread it out before the Lord. That's good instruction. You know, you get some letter, you get some problem, you get some issue that comes up in your life, whatever it may happen to be. Spread it out before the Lord. He brings it to him. What we don't read here, but we read over in 2 Chronicles, is that now the whole Assyrian army, more than 185,000, is camped all around Jerusalem. And Hezekiah does something. He says, because the strategy in those days, the Assyrian strategy, was to encamp around a city and to starve the people out, cut off their water supply, let typhoid and plague and cannibalism affect the city, and then come in, they're totally weak, they come in and they take them over. So Hezekiah said, well, why should they have water? So he covered over the springs and he diverted the water. Maybe some of you have ever, if you've been to Jerusalem, you've been to Hezekiah's tunnel. On our tours, we don't go there because you have to walk through, you know, knee to hip height of water, and it's usually cold, so we don't do it. But he built a tunnel. Great engineering feat, almost 1,700 feet. They began working on two different ends, and they formed this tunnel to divert the water so they'd have water, but the Assyrians wouldn't. There's a good lesson in that. Because here's what we do a lot of times. We like the idea of bring it all before the Lord. Take the letter and lay it out before the Lord. That's great. That's a wonderful thing to do. But don't do that without doing everything you can do first. I'm not saying that our works or our efforts are more powerful than the Lord's miracles. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that miracles begin where our efforts stop. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a miracle. If the Lord did what we could do, it wouldn't be a miracle, would it? No, the miracle happens where our efforts end, where our strength ends. We are to do the things that we can do. It's like, you know, you look for a job. Are you looking for a job? If you need a job, you don't just sit at home saying, oh, I'm going to trust the Lord and bring a job. You go out and look for a job. I don't, you know, go home tonight and say, you know, I'm really praying for a roast beef and Swiss on rye. You know, the Lord's not just going to make it for me and pop out of the refrigerator with it. You know, I got to get up and do it. I work for a living. I make the money, buy the food, and I make a sandwich. So when the enemy comes, we have to do things. Look, when the enemy comes, let's make it real. When the enemy comes in our life and he comes against us and he brings temptation, do we understand that his only designs, do we understand that his designs are our destruction, divorce, destruction of a family, ruination of a life? That's his design. Do you want to fight? Help me, Lord. Yes. Well, resist him. Resist the enemy first. And depend on the Lord in the meantime. That's what we're to do. And that's what Hezekiah did. So now he spreads this letter out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words that Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God." Get the point? He didn't recognize it as Sennacherib coming against even Judah as much as he did against God. It's like David and Goliath. You know, all the other guys are walking around fretting, "What are we going to do about this giant Goliath?" You know? And here's this, you know, 16-year-old guy, David. He says, "Who's this uncircumcised Philistine to insult the armies of the living God?" He had the right perspective. He understood that the war was against God, not against them as people. And that God was strong enough. Do we understand in our lives? God is strong enough. God is strong enough to enable us to resist temptation. God is strong enough to get us through. Yes, we have to do the things we have to do. We can depend on him, but we have to have the perspective that the enemy's coming against a child of God. And that's what we are here this morning. We're children. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's who we are. We're his kids. And he loves us. And he wants to have victory through our lives. You could probably make the case that the reason we don't have victory is because we don't let him have the victory through our lives. And I know some people will debate, but I think that's probably how it works out. And so he says, "It's true, O Lord," verse 17, "the Assyrian kings have laid waste to these nations and their lands, and they have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, but they were only gods of wood and stone." They're not gods. "Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone are God." We don't have time to go through all of this, but the Lord promises something. And he says here, down in verse 32, that the Assyrians aren't going to have any impact. Isaiah brings this message back to Hezekiah, and he says the Assyrians won't do a thing. There won't even be one trigger-happy Assyrian who lets one arrow go over the wall. Not one. But that they will be destroyed. And check this out, verse 34. He says, "I will defend this city, and I will save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant." You know, the Lord does things in our lives for the sake of his glory. It's not for our glory, it's for his glory. Why? Because we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. If we weren't sons and daughters of the Most High God, why would he do it for his glory? He does it for his glory because we're sons and daughters of the Most High God. You keep repeating yourself. Yeah, because I forget that I'm a son of the Most High God. And I think you probably do too. Because I see loser. He does it for his glory. Israel returns to the land. He says in Ezekiel 36, "I'm going to bring you back to the land. Not for your sake, Israel, not for your glory, not for your reputation, but because my reputation's on the line." His reputation is on the line in our lives, and that's why he delivers us. And it's okay for us to take him at his word, because it's a promise. And so he says in verse 35, "That night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp." Can you imagine what that looked like? One angel? One angel. I mean, you know, angels. I mean, you have angels. And it looks like you've got, you know, all these different ranks. You've got angels, seraphim, cherubim, the archangel, Michael. One angel. Jesus in the garden. You know, the guards come, Peter takes out his sword, starts hacking away, you know. And Jesus says, put away your sword, Peter. "Don't you know that I could call my father and he could send 12,000 legions of angels?" 12,000 legions, a legion 6,000, 12,000 times 6,000, that's 72 million, 185,000 Assyrians. That's 13.3 trillion Assyrians. I just thought you'd want to know the math. And I think he could have done a lot more. It's just one angel just went out and said, "Dead," and they were dead. Don't you want the Lord to destroy the Assyrians in your life? Come on, we're all up against something. We're all up against temptation. We're all up against an enemy who's trying to take us down one way or the other. And it's all kinds of ways that we're tempted. And again, it can be money, it can be materialism, it can be drunkenness, it can be drugs, it can be pornography. And he's out to destroy us. Do we not want to lay these Assyrians out and put him at bay? Do we not want the Lord to have victory in our lives? I do. Look, we spend so much time worrying. Jesus said, why do you worry? Look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't lay up stores. Their heavenly Father takes them. You don't see birds, you know, walking around, wringing their wings, saying, I need a worm, you know. Paul says, don't worry. Don't worry about anything. Don't fret. Pray about it. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Think of what that means. See, our understanding says, this has got to fail. I am going to fail. That's my understanding. Because I'm a man of this world. I'm 52 years old. I can look at the situation and I know this is going down. It's going down bad. But the peace of God will guard my mind. The peace of God will guard my mind. And I'll have a peace that transcends understanding. Because, you know, the Lord is not seated on the throne in heaven popping Xanax and wringing his hands and saying, what's going to happen now? Oh no, John's up against it. What's he going to do? You know, it's all done in him. It's finished. And so I can trust him. That's why the peace of God transcends all understanding. Look, I don't know what you're up against this morning. I know that we're all up against something, someone. Let's do this. Let's stand up together. And on your behalf, I'm going to pray. You pray along with me. And let's ask the Lord to take care of these Assyrians in our life. And to put the devil at bay, that we may have the peace that surpasses all understanding. And that we may find victory in our life over whatever it is that we're up against. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, for the victory that is already ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that on the cross you said, it is finished. Forgive us, Lord. So often what we do is we say, well, yeah, my sin's paid for, but this situation in my life, I got to take care of this. Thank you, Lord, that all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. That the victory is already ours. That the war has been won. And Lord, whatever the situation is here this morning, in this group of brothers and sisters, Lord, whatever the situations are, temptations, diseases, financial needs, job loss, marriage problems, children who've gone off the ranch, Lord, enmity between brothers and sisters, children and their parents, Lord, that you would put the devil at bay, that you would bring peace in these homes, that you would bring healing to these bodies, that you would bring victory over temptation, Lord, and power in our lives. We thank you that you've given us your Spirit to indwell us, to empower us for godly living, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.